All right. The grace of God will enable us to forgive others. You know, we've seen over this last couple of weeks how we've looked at sin and the whole gambit of prideful sin. Well, today we're going to have a message that just kind of wraps it all up. Because wherever there's sin, when you belong to Christ, what else is there? Forgiveness and the freedom from that bondage of sin. So that's what this message is going to be about. And we're going to see a wonderful parable of how the mystery of the forgiveness that God gives us is shared in that parable. And just how we're to apply that mystery. Because a mystery in the Bible means now we know it. Now we know the grace of God and the grace of forgiveness, that we're to exercise that grace as well. Amen? So, how often are you to forgive a person's trespasses against you? More than you can ever count. So quit counting. That's basically what Jesus is going to tell us today. As the grace of God doesn't count our sins against us, may we not count other believers' sins against us either. Amen? So, let's read Matthew 18:21-35, and I'll open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. We were all those who had a debt that could not be paid. And we know in your word that debt is talking about sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all turned our own way. But Father, you have forgiven us. And your message today, as I've read it and you've stirred my heart, is for us to remember that to those that much is freely given, much is required. You have freely given us your grace, the grace of forgiveness. So what you require of us in return is to share that grace with others. We didn't deserve it, and maybe they don't either. But that's not for us to decide. Our love for them and your enablement of your Holy Spirit will in our heart allow us to forgive them and to move on and to be reconciled with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for that. Because we have been forgiven so much, may we not hold some little sin that's been done to us against anyone. So thank you, Father. Thank you for this message, and may you prepare our hearts to hear it, and may you prepare our hearts to be a doer of the grace of your forgiveness. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, one thing to remember is that as we go through this, he's talking about sins that your brothers and sisters commit against you. Is the world going to sin against you? Absolutely, but you expect no different. You shouldn't be surprised when a non-believer sins against you. I mean, that's just the way it is. But the problem we have is as we start growing in the Lord, we start expecting more of other people, other brothers and sisters in Christ. And why is that? Because we're starting to expect more out of ourselves. And so what do? We place our passions on somebody else. Why are they treating me this way? They should be more like me. Wrong. We should be more like Christ. And what did Christ say as he was nailed to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen? That's what denying ourselves and picking up our cross and following him is all about. Denying ourselves, forgetting about what they do to us, but look and pray that we can be more like Christ and to be gracious, loving, forgiving. All right. He says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion or pity, and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, much less, way less. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Quite a warning there for us, but certainly a lot of encouragement. As I said, over the last couple of weeks, we've addressed the whole gambit of prideful sin, as we were first taught that we're not to sin against others. If you're not sinning against others, then this won't come into play. Well, at least you won't be sinning against others, and therefore people won't be hurt by your sin. How's that sin caused? By pridefully thinking ourselves greater than we are. And that's what causes a lot of our sin, is that we think we are growing more or we're doing better, and so therefore we're trying to hold other people to the same standard we're trying to hold ourselves to. But you know what? Grace has no standard save one, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And can we ever attain that in and of ourselves? Absolutely not. That's why it was given to us. That's why our sins are not counted against us. May we not count other sins then against them. That's what this whole picture is about. But Jesus went on when he was talking about sinning. He says, we're not to think higher of ourselves, but instead we're to be as humble as children. And we're to totally depend, rely, and trust in Jesus. Or Jesus says, if we don't do that, we won't even make it to heaven. We must have childlike faith. We must have childlike reliance. We must have childlike dependence. It all comes with total reliance on Jesus Christ. That's as a child, an infant would be on its parents. And Jesus goes on to say, and don't be a bad example, because when you're sinning and in your pride you're sinning, guess what you're doing? You're setting a bad example for others. And others will imitate you, particularly your own children or new Christians, his little ones he calls them. When they imitate you, imitating the world, guess what you're doing? You're causing them to stumble. You may even cause them to fall. So therefore, we're not to set that bad example. We're to do whatever it takes to sacrifice whatever sin we have in our life, right? He uses pluck out the eye, cut off the arm, that kind of thing. What he's talking about is they had a culture of sacrifice. What wouldn't we sacrifice to keep from going to hell as far as sin is concerned? We need to get it out of our life. That's how critical it is. That's how dangerous sin is. The wages of sin is death. So we're to get it out at all cost, and we're to make sure. And the reason we're doing that is so not only will we not go to hell, but we won't stumble his little ones in the process. And then he gave guidance. Well, what do you do when someone sins against you? Don't get prideful and reprimand them. Don't seek retribution, but instead in truth and love and humility, seek to restore them. And we also reviewed the balance between judging someone, how we're not to judge, not to condemn someone for their sins. That's on one side. But on the other side is we're not to ignore it either. Because if you ignore and they ask you to condone their lifestyle of sin, then literally they've drawn you into their sin. So you got a balance here. You don't judge someone and you don't condone a sinful lifestyle. And we're talking about believers here. Certainly non-believers, we don't condone that lifestyle either. But we don't judge anyone. And judging means condemning them. That doesn't mean we don't correct, instruct, and encourage people who belong to Christ to live a godly life. And certainly those who don't belong to Christ, we want to share the good news of Jesus so they'll understand what that life in Christ is. The light of the world and living in that light. The abundance, the more abundant life that God has for them. Jesus went on to say there's a process that's led by the Lord. When someone sins against you, a brother that sins against you or a sister that sins against you, to confront them individually. that's led by the Lord in love, humbly. And if they repent, you have restored a brother and a sister. It's to your gain. It's to the church's gain. They're restored. Your fellowship is restored with them and their fellowship with the church is restored. Because if they're sinning against you, they're probably sinning against others in the church in the same manner. But if they will not hear you, then you confront them with two dependable witnesses. And if they reject that, then the church is to rebuke them. You know, stand up and say, hey, we're not going to tolerate this in front of the whole church. This is so-and-so. We're not going to tolerate this. We rebuke you. Turn from that sin. If they still won't listen, then what do? We excommunicate them. But even excommunicating them or taking them and treating them as a pagan, heathen they call it, it's meant to restore them. It's meant for them to be separated, turned over to Satan for a time so that they'll see what they were missing, the love of Christ, and they'll want to turn back and come back to the church. So even excommunication was meant only for a time, and it was meant to restore them because we forgive them, right? In fact, we're not even to approach them unless we've forgiven them already. That's the bottom line, because if you haven't forgiven them, what are you trying to do? Seek retribution. Because you were hurt, you're going to go after them. And then you're going to try to forgive them. No, that's not how it works, and that's what we're going to look at today. So, today's overview. Just as the process of restoring someone was not meant to be punishment, forgiveness is not meant to come after you punish someone. That's God's job. So, today's overview. And this is the lesson that ties all of this teaching on sin all together. Then Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive a brother who has sinned against me? 7 times? And Jesus' answer was 490 times. If you're still counting after that, you better be seeking forgiveness for yourself. I mean, that's essentially what I said. Innumerable amount of times is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus gives him a parable, gives us a parable demonstrating that God, by His grace, has forgiven us for so much. Who are we then to withhold our forgiveness from others? And you know what? God wouldn't command us to do anything He wouldn't enable us to do. If He tells us we got to do it, guess what? He said it's there. You got to do it. I'm going to empower you to do it. I'm going to enable you to do it. Because that's how God is. He wouldn't set us up for failure. He sets us up for life in Christ. Being Christ-like. So, He will enable us to do it. And thus, our timeless meaning is His Spirit of grace enables us to forgive others. And in our heart, filled with His agape love, we'll pray to do God's will in this area. Remember the Lord's Prayer. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What's it talking about there? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, depending on what version you're reading. What's that saying? Lord, continue to forgive our sins. And also, Father, allow us to forgive those who sin against us. Why do we need to do that? Aren't we already forgiven? Yeah, you're already forgiven by the blood of Christ, but guess what? Any sin that's in your life is going to hinder your relationship with God, with Christ. And guess what it's also going to do is hinder your relationship with other brothers and sisters who are in Christ. So remember, God is just and faithful to forgive us of all our sins as we raise them up to Him and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, because that's part of that conforming process. It's not like you haven't been forgiven for every sin you ever committed, but in our life we're to raise up those sins that come back. Now that we're new creations, we notice the sin that we have and we ask God to take it away from us because we want to be conformed. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be loving and not harmful to ourselves, to our family, or to others. Amen? Yes. Christ died for every sin that you would ever commit. But it's a growing process for us. It's a salvation process. Salvation meaning we are continuing to work out our salvation. Not that we haven't been redeemed, but salvation is the whole process that we have while we're alive here on earth. Every moment that we're here on earth, once we accepted Christ, is the salvation process. What is that? Being conformed to the image of Christ. Because you are now saved. Not to be saved, because you already have been saved. Now He says, those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed. Now here's that conforming work of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is from our heart, and not just from our lips. Hence, you won't count their sins against them, as He will enable us by His Spirit And we will exercise the grace of forgiveness. And it can only come by grace. The grace that we have freely received, we're to freely give. And they don't deserve it either. But you know what's more important? We didn't either. Amen. All right. So let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. And I know I took a little extra time to go over that, but I know there's some people here that missed one or two of these messages, so I wanted to catch everybody up. So anyway, because if we don't understand where we're coming from, we're not going to understand how this whole thing folds in as far as forgiveness is concerned. So let's go ahead and look at verses 21 through 22. Forgiveness preserves our relationship with God and with others. To deal with others' sin appropriately, Jesus indicated that it takes love, humility, and truth. We learned that over the last couple of weeks. So Peter, having heard that message, those messages regarding sin and regarding humility, I see him now coming up to Jesus in verse 21. And I just love Peter because he reminds me so much of myself. He comes to Jesus with this question. And why is he coming with this question? I believe it's to show just how humble he is in his pride and how forgiving he is. Look at me. How many times should I forgive someone? Seven times? Notice he uses the number of completion. Seven. You know, they knew the number of completion was seven at that time. And you know what's interesting is that the rabbis taught at that time that you only need to forgive someone three times. So here, Peter's like, I'm going to go twice that much. In fact, I'm going to give the whole number of completion. Surely that's enough times to forgive someone. Look how forgiving I am. And you know what? It does show how forgiving Peter is. And Jesus addresses it head on. What are you even counting for? And that's why he gives us the parable. So Jesus says, you're to forgive your brother in verse 22. 70 times 7, or 490 times. And the point I want to make here, the Lord stirred my heart. A person that is keeping track of the number of times that they've forgiven someone truly hasn't forgiven that person. And I base that on 1 Corinthians 13:5. It says, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. NIV. If you're counting how many times somebody has sinned against you, you haven't forgiven them. Because love, and what was the commandment that covers all commandments? Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? Sacrificially. He died on the cross so that we would have forgiveness. By the grace of God, then, we have forgiveness through faith in Him. How are we then to love one another? By the grace of God in the love He has given us. What's the proof that we belong to Jesus? He says, then they will know you're my disciples when you love one another. Well, what did we just read? That love keeps no record of being wronged. Amen. May that be our first reaction. Along with what Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't hide sin. As far as ignoring it or condoning it. But it covers it when it happens to us. Oh, and we pray for that person. That's what the last couple of lessons were about. For them to turn from their sin. For God to give them the correction that they need. For our heart to be healed. For us to search our own heart. Are we doing that sin too? Is that why you brought it to our attention? So that we can repent and turn from it. Because we know that splinter in our brother's eye looks a lot greater to us than that big old plank that we have hanging out of our own eye. Jesus put it all in proper perspective. And let's look back at what Jesus had already taught regarding sin to his disciples. He started with the model prayer, just as we referred to in our opening remarks, is that the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's model prayer. In Matthew 6:11-12, it says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What's that mean? What this is essentially saying is, give us our daily provisions, yes, our physical provisions, but also give us the forgiveness that we need each day so that our communion with you, God, is not impaired. And Father, give us the ability to forgive others so that our relationship with them isn't impaired. Because what is fellowship? What is being in the body of Christ but having fellowship and unity? And we don't want anything to impact that. We don't want anything to come between us and our brothers and our sisters. We want love to surround that relationship and not hold no record against them. That's what literally praying for your daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is all about. Having that enablement. And how do we get that? He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Do you have that forgiveness? Absolutely. Do you have the ability to forgive others? Yeah, if you'll surrender your heart. God promises that. And to do anything less is doubt or rebellion. You know, I want to take just a minute and talk about the terms used in the Bible that describes a sinner. And a sinner is a lawbreaker, as they're all associated with the law of God. Now, have we gotten away from the law of God? No. The law is now written on our heart. We're no longer held to the standard of the law because we're under grace. But the law is still written in our heart. God has put it in our heart so that by the grace of God, we're enabled to live a life that is pleasing to Him and practice Christ's righteousness. What is practicing Christ's righteousness? But loving God and loving one another. That's how the Ten Commandments literally break down. Loving God and loving others. That's what our whole life is about. We're just not held to the standard of something that we could do under the law. We know that we could never fulfill the law. The law was our tutor to show us that we needed a Savior. But that doesn't mean we're lawless. It means that the Lord stirs our heart by the grace of God to live a life that's pleasing to Him through the power of His Spirit. What is sin? Whether you were under the law or you're under grace, what is sin? Well, you have three types of sin, or three definitions of sin. First, there's a transgression, a deliberate breach of the law. And that relates to a revolt or a rebellion against God. Before we come to know the Lord, we were in rebellion. We were transgressors. He died for us before we knew Him. He died for us. We were literally in rebellion against Him. We were transgressors. And what does that mean? It means that we knew we were sinning and we didn't care. It appears always to be intentional and therefore always willful. And it tends to be habitual. Because what is rebellion but a habitual process of turning against God? Trespass, stepping aside from the correct path. And this essentially means you've crossed the boundary. What's it mean to trespass? You go across the boundary that you're not supposed to cross. It literally means you're where you shouldn't be. You've gotten off the path. You should be on that path that's lit by His Word. Not going across these boundaries that are set up saying don't go there. And if we're following the law that's written in our heart, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that's the law we follow, the law of life in Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ. And He'll convict us, He'll get us back on that path. But when we trespass, this action may actually hurt others, and we may not even realize it. So most of the time when we're talking about brothers, we're talking about trespasses and not transgressions. Why? Because if you belong to the Lord, you may go out of bounds, but it's not because you're in all-out rebellion. So typically, when you're talking about a brother in Christ, it's a trespass. And it may be intentional or unintentional. And if it's intentional, it may be just because they're mad and angry because they got pride or something welling up in them and they went across that boundary, gotten into pride instead of being on the path of humility. But it's the sense of stumbling and not being in all-out revolt or rebellion. Then sin is just being disobedient to God. Whether it's a trespass or a transgression. We had a sin nature as natural man. We were born into that. Because God required, because of the fall of Adam, that we accept the second Adam who takes away our sin. The first Adam brought it in. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, takes it away. Something that has to be overtly done with our heart, our surrendered heart, and accepting the gift of faith, as we talked about many times. So, it may be a trespass or a transgression. Sin. Whether knowingly or unknowingly. Whether it's a sin of omission, you don't do something you're supposed to do. Or a sin of commission, you do something you know you're not supposed to do. Sin of omission would not be forgiving, not be loving. You know, you're not doing what you're supposed to. Sin of commission is committing adultery, being a drunk, being a liar. So whether it's a sin of omission or commission. And as I said, this was the fallen state of natural man. But born again, we become saints, saved and inspired not to sin. And hence the model prayer. Why did He give us the model prayer? Because we're saints and inspired not to sin, so therefore we ask for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for Him to give us the daily provisions, including the ability to forgive others as we walk in Christ. Hallelujah. That's why he's given us that model prayer. What else did he say about forgiveness? Well, in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, why don't we turn there? Matthew 6, 14 through 15. He said, we must forgive others or we won't be forgiven. So it says here, Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When was this given? This was given immediately after the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer. When did Jesus reinforce this? After he said, hey, your daily provisions is to pray to be forgiven and to pray to forgive others. And he goes at the end of that prayer, immediately following all that, he says, now, if you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't, you won't be forgiven. So what's our reaction to that? It's like, gulp. Is that the unpardonable sin? No. But when grace is truly experienced and forgiveness has been received, we'll pray for our sins and to be enabled to forgive others their sins daily. It's about relationship. So that our relationship with God and our relationship with others won't be hindered by the sin we have in our life or the sin they have in their life. Because you know what? We're not perfect. And neither are they. So there's going to be these things that come up. And we don't want them hindering our growth. Either as our personal growth with Christ or our growth in fellowship as the body of Christ. We want to make sure that we pray that we won't be prideful about their sins. Really, I mean, what stops us forgiving someone? Pride. Look what they've done to me. Look at them. Well, look at you. What have you done? So in this regard, forgiving others does become a requirement. Not to earn salvation, but because of who you are. Who are you when you are saved? You're a child of God. And you know what? He don't want no sibling rivalry. Hey, we're not a bunch of kids, you know, they're brats that go running around fighting with one another. We are children of God. That's who we are. It's not what we do, it's who we are. And because of who we are, then we will forgive one another. Because we have been forgiven for so much. Those who truly have received the grace of God will follow this. Because we'll have no choice. Because the Lord will stir our heart until we do. It's called conviction. Amen? And you know what? If others don't forgive us, that's their burden. We can only do what we can do in Christ. What others do in Christ is between them and the Lord. But we have a responsibility here. Under grace, there's a lot of responsibility. Surrender covers it all, though. Forgiveness is the only way that the sin restoral process that Jesus gave us last week will work. Before you go to try to restore somebody from their sin, because that's what God wants you to do when He stirs your heart to go talk to someone, isn't to get even with them, but it's to restore them when God has stirred our heart to go address it. And in order to do that, it must be done in love, humility, and truth. But you know what else? In order to have that love, humility, and truth, you must have already forgiven them. You don't point out their sin to them so that then they can say, oh, I repent, and therefore I forgive you. No, it doesn't work that way. It only worked that way with God, because we needed to have repentance so we could get the grace of God. Now we have the grace of God, we share it. They don't have to repent their sin against us, because grace is already there. They don't get grace again because they've repented to us. They repented and accepted the Lord, therefore they're covered by the same grace we're covered by. Well, if he says, I'm sorry, then I'll forgive him. Then you're not forgiven. You don't have that heart. You don't have the heart of love. You don't have that heart of forgiveness. Where's the spirit of grace? It's who we are. It's not what we do. It's who we are. Because as children of God, then we will do what God wants us to do. Not because we have to, but because we want to, because that's what He tells us to do. Amen? Because we love Him. Otherwise, you go and address this with your brother, it's a work of flesh. You're merely trying to reprimand them for having wronged you. And who are we then to hold their debts against them? When by the grace of God, we've been forgiven for so much. And our debt has been paid in full. And if we think about it, their debt has been paid in full if they too belong to Jesus. That sin has already been paid for. He died for that sin that was sinned against you. Christ already died for it. Who are we to hold it against Him? That doesn't mean that God doesn't use us to help correct, instruct, and restore people. But that has to be done through the leading of the Lord through prayer. And that's why we pray every day the Lord's Prayer or something similar to that. Forgive our debts and our debtors. Let's go ahead and look at the parable, because Jesus gives us a parable that explains all this. The mystery of forgiveness revealed. The parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, Jesus told His disciples previously, back in Matthew 13:11, that parables were given to them so that they may know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mystery meaning you didn't know it once, but now in the Spirit it's been revealed to you. Parables are meant to be spiritualized. Parables are meant in the Spirit to give you things and understanding you didn't know. The problem we have is that many of these parables are written, well, all these parables are written about a culture we don't fully understand. So therefore, we don't really understand the gravity of some of the things that are being portrayed there in the parable. But God, through His Holy Spirit, will reveal to us these mysteries that He wants us to understand. And that's why He gives us this parable today about forgiveness, as it will reveal to us that regarding the king and his kingdom subjects, they will exercise forgiveness. Verse 23, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he began the process, they brought a man," in verse 24, "who owed 10,000 talents. You know how much 10,000 talents is? 375 tons of silver. Now, I don't know how much that was worth back in that market, but today that'd be worth a lot of money, millions of dollars. 375 tons of silver. So, that's one of the things we wouldn't understand as far as their culture is concerned. That's a lot of money. I mean, that's more than you can even imagine in that day. A huge debt. So huge it would be impossible to repay. So the master commanded he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all that he owned. In verse 25. So it wasn't just the man, it was his wife, and it was his children, and everything that he owned was to be sold, and for that payment to be made, though it only be a small fraction of what the debt was owed. In fact, they say that for a slave at that time, literally they were being sold into bondage as slaves, was like one talent. So out of all this, it might be three talents out of the 10,000 talents that was owed. It would never come equal to what was owed, but that's what debt was going to be paid. If you don't let the king forgive you of that debt, that's what you're going to pay. But the servant, what did he do? He fell down before his master and begged his master to have patience with him in verse 26. Have patience, and he would pay all that he owed. And the disciples would understand the pun. The pun is this: when you have an insurmountable debt, all you can ever ask for is forgiveness. Patience isn't going to get it for you. You have to ask for forgiveness. So literally, this is a pun that Jesus was throwing out there. When you have an insurmountable debt, patience or the amount of time that's given you isn't going to help. It's insurmountable. You can't do it. All you can ask for is forgiveness of that debt. That's exactly what the compassionate master did. He forgave him of his debt in verse 27. Hence, in this parable, we see the mystery of forgiveness revealed to us. As we see the mystery of forgiveness from our Lord's perspective, we as sinners, we had a debt that we could not possibly repay in and of ourselves. And we needed our King to forgive us of all that debt, as only God's mercy and His grace would be sufficient. And because God first loved us, He sent His Son, the divine expression of all that God is, to die on the cross for us, to pay that debt that we owed. He took our punishment, and He redeemed us from our sin, paying that debt that we owed. That's the mystery of forgiveness. The mystery of forgiveness revealed from God's perspective. How precious is forgiveness? Look at what God gave for our forgiveness. His Son. That's how priceless forgiveness is. Because without forgiveness, we would have been separated from God forever. It took Christ's blood, Him becoming our propitiation, take the punishment that we deserved to pay our debt. That's how priceless forgiveness is. Think about that. If God would do that for us, to forgive us of our sins, who are we to withhold forgiveness for someone who's done so little to us? But I'll get into that more later. So it is a priceless gift. And we've received it by the grace of God. His death on the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love towards all mankind. That's what Romans 5:8 says. And it is the power of God unto salvation, though it seems foolish to those who reject it. This says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's foolishness to those who reject it, but it's the power of God unto salvation. And at the cross, our grace place, He wiped out our record of sin and rebellion. It says, our sin is as far as the east is from the west. I will remember it no more. That's how God treats sin. And He wiped out our record of sin and rebellion, nailing it to the cross as this knowledge of what He has done and accepting Him as our Lord through faith justifies many. And in this, we have been forgiven. We have been freed. Set free from the bondage of sin. And Christ's righteousness given to us, accounted to us. And what did He say on the cross? It is finished. Tetelestai in Greek, which means paid in full. This is the victory or the cry of victory that we have in Christ. It is finished. Our debt's been paid. So why are we holding a debt against someone else or holding their debt against them? He had merely asked His king for patience. Well, under a debt, an insurmountable debt, asking for patience is truly a joke. And it's just a matter of time for that debt to come due. The king condemned them as slaves to its punishment. Sold them into bondage. Sold them over to the bondage of sin. And what is the bondage of sin? The wages of sin is death. But the gift from God is life in Christ Jesus. Praise Him. And you know, this is, I should say in this case, patience is asking for more time. And that, unfortunately, is what people think today. I just need more time. And then one day I'll ask for forgiveness. When I've got that debt of sin as big as I can make it, you know, I'll go sow my wild oats. I'll get it all out of my system. Then I'll come to God. That's what the deceiver tells us we can do. Oh, you always have tomorrow. Then you can live a godly life. Oh, go have fun today. That's why patients are asking for more time when you're carrying that debt. That's what that is a picture of. I just ask for more time. No. You need to get rid of that debt immediately. Because the word is very clear. This is essentially testing God. And though He is very patient, long-suffering, He does not strive with man forever, as Genesis 6:3 says. And we're all just one breath away from eternity. Therefore, Hebrews 3:8-11 says, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So what we need to do is, if you're hearing His voice today, don't harden your hearts against it. You need to get that debt paid, totally removed today, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. God never promises tomorrow. Each breath is a gift from God. After this service, if the Lord stirred your heart, I'd love to pray for you and with you regarding getting your debt paid in Christ. As the wages of sin is ultimately spiritual death, and in this illustration here, the entire family suffered the same fate as the father. Because that's how the family's designed. The family's leader caused them to participate in his offense. It reinforces what we've learned over the last couple of weeks. Don't cause the little ones to sin. Don't cause others to sin by your bad example. The head of the household is the example. So they were suffering the same fate as the father, as the family's leader, I should say. They participated in his offense, and thus it reinforces what the Lord said about us not causing others to sin in Matthew 18:7. Now, this man forgiven, now that he was forgiven, his debt paid in full, He's released, right? He's set free. When you know the truth, you're set free. So he's released from this insurmountable burden of sin represented by debt. But now we read that the king expects his life to reflect the grace of forgiveness as what he received freely, he's to freely give. And he'll be tortured by the sin of unforgiveness if he doesn't. So let's look at that. As enabled by His Spirit, we're to exercise the grace of forgiveness. And unforgiveness, as I said earlier, is a sin of omission. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. And it's shown for all of its ugliness here in verses 28 through 30. We see the forgiven man went out immediately. And he found a fellow servant, a brother, who owed him a mere 100 denarii. And he took the man by the throat, demanding to be repaid right now. And this was a small amount. It was approximately equal to 100 days of wages. In other words, 1 denarii is about a day's wages. So it was like 100 days worth of labor is what he owed the man. Far different than the 375 tons of silver. When the man begged him, which is the exact same request that the forgiven man had done, he begged him for more patience, same exact request. He says, "I'll pay it." Essentially asking for 100 more days. Just have patience. Give me 100 days and I'll repay you. Because he only owed 100 denarii. What did the unforgiving servant do though? And this is a true picture of what this heinous sin looks like. This heinous sin of unforgiveness looks like to God. What's it look like? It's pride in all of its shameful attributes. It's unloving. It's selfish. It's ungracious. It's merciless. And this ties it all together in the continuity of the text. This is what it looks like when we go after a brother who sinned against us. We literally take him by the throat when we've been forgiven for so much. And we haven't forgiven them, but we go there and we try to correct them and rebuke them for what they've done to us. It's like literally taking them by the throat and shaking them. Look what you've done to me! When we have been forgiven for so much. What is that? Selfish, prideful, unloving, merciless, ungracious. As we, in our flesh, want to take a pound of flesh from them because they hurt us. Hurt my ego. Most of the time, somebody sins against you. What have they done? They hurt my feelings. What is your feelings but pride? Ego. I want retribution. In other words, this is Jesus' perspective. When we try to correct a brother who sinned against us before we've forgiven him, this is what it looks like. And how many times are we to forgive our brother without coming after him like that? Countless number of times. We're never to come after a brother like that. Take him by the throat and give him what you think they deserve. That's judgmental. That's judging them. We're not to pass any sentence. The Lord's going to do that. And you know, when we have been enabled by the Spirit of grace to forgive our brother via prayer and supplication as led by God, we will bring their sin against us to their attention. But it'll be because God stirred our heart to restore that person back to Him and to restore our fellowship with one another. Not for retribution. God's paid for that sin already. Amen? You know, as the body of Christ were to operate, as I touched on last week, as a symphony, with each piece of His orchestra finely tuned and playing from the same sheet of music, His love song. And the song that came to my heart when I was writing this was, "We're forgiven because He was forsaken." So we're like that finely tuned orchestra playing His symphony. We're forgiven because He was forsaken. And we should never hold anything that a brother does against us against them. God's got it handled. So, what do the king's people do? They respond appropriately in verse 31. They were grieved. They hurt him. It broke their heart to see what happened to this brother who owed very little. And this guy who had been forgiven so much come down on him. So they told their king all that the unforgiving servant had done. And guess what this is a picture of? This is a picture of us praying for someone who has sinned. We tell our king. That's what we're to do. When we've been sinned against or we see somebody else is sinning, and it grieves us, we're to tell our king in prayer and to ask God to correct him and let him handle it. And if he chooses to use us, then He'll stir our heart to do so after we have forgiven the person. Amen? Then when the king found this out, he rebuked him severely. You wicked servant, verse 32. I forgave your entire debt because you begged me to. And look now how you treat others. Since out of my compassion you experienced the grace of forgiveness, for so much debt, shouldn't you take pity on your fellow servants or brothers and forgive them of so little? Essentially is how I read verse 33. And now Jesus illustrates how our relationship with Him will be hindered if we don't exercise the grace of forgiveness, which was given so abundantly to us. Given to us who didn't deserve it either. Because that's what makes it grace. What does the king do here? The king was angry and delivered the wicked servant to the torturers in verse 34 until he should pay all the debt that was due him. Wow, what's that mean? Which is impossible. I already said the debt was impossible. So what does this mean? I believe this is another lesson in and of itself on forgiveness. The unforgiving servant belonged to the king. He therefore wasn't sold into the slavery of sin's condemnation like the first part of the parable talked about how him and his family were going to be sold into slavery. He'd already been forgiven his debt. He already belonged to the king. Right? He'd been forgiven. The debt had been forgiven. And notice his family isn't involved in this anymore. The person's held responsible and accountable. Instead, what happens? He's sent away from the presence of the king to be tortured. And what does unforgiveness bring into our lives? The torture and torment and separation that we have from God. Because we harden our heart, we get angry and bitter. And we think about getting even with the person instead of getting right with God. You see, the Lord tells us to forgive, not for the sake of the other person, but for our own sake, for God's sake. Reconcile with the Lord. Ask Him to enable you to forgive those who have sinned against you. Don't hold it against your brother because all that's going to do is drive a wedge between you and God. He wants to heal you. And then He'll deal with that other person. Or maybe He's already dealing with that other person if you've been praying about it for that person to be healed. How was this wicked servant freed from his torture? Because again, this is a message of forgiveness. I believe that this is a picture. Since this debt could never be repaid, how would this man ever be freed from that torture? By repenting and asking God for forgiveness. Amen? This is a picture of forgiveness, not condemnation. This parable isn't about being condemned. It's about being forgiven and forgiving others. And we're freed from the torture that unforgiveness brings when we get on our knees and say, Father, forgive me for not forgiving others. I was wrong. You've broken my heart. Enable me. No matter how much it hurt me, I know it hurt you much more because sin is only against God. Isn't that what David said? Only against you have I sinned. You may think it's against you, but all sin is against God because it's breaking the law of God. Not your laws. And you may be an instrument by which it was revealed. But whose heart do you think it really broke? God's. Because His Son already died for that. He will enable us to forgive others. As He has given us the Spirit of grace. And the might of His will to overcome our pride. It says in our model prayer that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. The temptation is not to forgive others. But when we start feeling that temptation, what do? Ask for that provision. Forgive them. Jesus gives us a stern warning. Verse 35. So His Heavenly Father will also do to each of you if in your heart you don't forgive your brothers his trespasses. Saying you forgive them isn't enough. In your heart, you must not count it against them. Exercising the grace of forgiveness is the evidence that you have truly experienced the grace of God yourself, and that you belong to God. It's who you are. And if you belong to Him, you will forgive others, just as we had looked at before. We belong to God, begotten by our debt being paid by His Son, and the proof of our faith in Him. We're going to leave it to the Lord to take care of it if we've been wrong. That's the faith we have in Christ. As we said, Matthew 6:14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." If you can't forgive others, maybe you haven't truly experienced His forgiveness yourself. Maybe you don't truly belong to Him. That's the question. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Because you haven't come into the grace of God and had the experience of the Spirit of grace. But if His Spirit of grace indwells you and His love is poured out in your hearts, you will love one another as He loved you. Therefore, we're freely to give to others what they don't deserve: our forgiveness. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for giving us Your forgiveness. It's a priceless gift that we often forget. The price that was paid for it. Literally, our King dying on a cross. His blood being shed so that all our sins would be covered, would be forgiven, would be forgotten by You. We praise You, Father, for that. But we know that He has raised from the dead. He's been raised from the dead, and so are we. We're born again. And if we're truly born again, then we will have that heart of worship, that heart of worship that the Spirit of grace who indwells us will enable us to forgive others. May that be the witness and the testimony of our life. We belong to a God that is so great. No matter what we've done, we've been forgiven. Therefore, no matter what anybody else has done to us, we forgive them. That's grace. That's mercy. That's the love of God. Thank You, Father. We know it only comes from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.